We're going to take our scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter and start in the 17th verse and read just a few verses there to get our thought this morning. So starting 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, the 17th verse, it's Paul writing here. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And we'll go ahead and end the reading there. And he starts out here and talks about that. He says, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. And he says in the 18th verse, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Paul tells us here, and if we've read Paul's letters, then you know that the center of his preaching was the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, "I didn't have wisdom of words. I didn't come to baptize, though I baptized some." But the preaching of the cross, he said, was the center of his preaching. He said, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the cross and the preaching of the cross that has offended the Jews and the Greeks alike. And still today, it's the cross that offends people. You know, people don't get offended about a lot of other religions. We live in a time where it's, it's in vogue to have all these nice opinions about all these other religions, but I tell you, they still don't like Christianity. By they, I mean the infidel, the atheist, the non-believer. They can find something good to say about any other kind of religion, but boy, they do not like Christianity. And I'll tell you what they don't like about it is they don't like the cross. And we want to make sure that we keep the cross front and center. And that's what I want to think about today. That's what I want to preach about, is the cross. And if I have a title kind of to center our thoughts this morning, it's "All Eyes Upon the Cross." All eyes upon the cross. And I hope that we're able to show by the help of God as we go through this morning that is God's intent. That is what God wants. It's what He's wanted from the beginning. It's what He wants now, and it's what He wants into eternity. Again, with God's help, we will show that. But first of all, what is the cross? What is this preaching of the cross that is so offensive? That this preaching of the cross that Paul says is the power of salvation. Not wise words, not the eloquence of the speaker, but really, he says, the foolishness of preaching what? Of preaching the cross. What is it that this preaching the cross is that is so offensive, that's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks? Well, the essence of it is that man is a sinner and can't do anything to please God. That's the essence of the cross. And I'll tell you, that's what one aspect of it that people don't like right off the bat. That man is a sinner. He's defiled. He's corrupt. He's unrighteous. Has no righteousness in him. And has no ability to please God whatsoever. That's the center of the preaching of the cross. And it offends people. They don't like it because that means there is nothing you can do or I can do to please God. It also levels everybody out. That's what the Pharisees didn't like about it. They thought they were up here. You know, they had the law of God and of Moses, and they followed it real strict, and they had their robes and the fringes on their garments and all these things to tell the world how righteous they were by the law of Moses. And Jesus came and he tried to cut them down to where they needed to be and said, "You're no better in the sight of God than the filthiest heathen, than a Samaritan." You pick out the person, and you're no better in the sight of God, and you're no closer to God, and you're no more able to please God than the worst filthy sinner you can imagine. That's pretty offensive, isn't it? See, our flesh doesn't like to hear that. You know, we don't like to hear that we're as bad as the worst person you can imagine. Think of the worst, vilest sinner, criminal, murderer, rapist, whatever. And when you think that you're no better than them in the eyes of God, I'm no better. They're not able to please God, and neither are you, and neither am I. We're all on the same level in God's eyes. That's kind of offensive. We don't like that. We don't like that. Man doesn't like to hear that his own works, his own self-righteousness is not worth anything in the sight of God. That's offensive. People don't like it. But that's the center of the cross. That there's nothing that you and I can do to please God. And we're all just filthy sinners on the same filthy level in God's eyes. Unable to come up to His righteousness by any means. Tell you what else the cross does. It tells us that God does all the work. There's nothing you can do, and there's nothing you will do to find grace. Grace, we talked about this morning, is unmerited favor. It's right there in the word, unmerited. And that's why, you know, Paul, when he talks about where there's works, there's no grace, and where there's grace, there's no works. Because the definition of grace is unmerited. You didn't do anything to earn it. If you earned it, it'd be the wages. But you didn't. If you got it, if you received the grace of God, it's a gift that you didn't do anything to earn. People don't like that. People don't like the fact that God did all the work. There's nothing required of you, not because there shouldn't be, but because you're unable. You're unable. I'm unable. There's not a man alive that is able to do anything towards salvation. And so God condescended to do all the work. That's what the cross says. The cross says God did it all and you didn't do anything. You've got nothing to boast of. Wherefore, there is no boasting with God. That's what Paul said. Wherefore, there is no boasting, because God did all the work. But not only did God do all the work, to do the work, He humbled Himself. I don't know about you, but sometimes we don't, you know. You ever, somebody's offered to do something for you, and you said, "Nah, that's all right," because you don't want them to be put out. Right? You don't want them to, make a fuss over you. Why is that? Why don't we want somebody to make a fuss? Well, on the one hand, we say, "Well, it's because we don't want them to make." But really, it's pride, isn't it? It's pride. We're too proud for somebody to fuss over us. That's really. Let's get down to it. That's what it is. Listen, I've lived my whole life like that, and it's a problem I know I have. But the reason I've never wanted anybody to fuss over me is not really because I don't want to put them out. It's really pride. I want to do everything myself. I want to be self-sufficient. I don't want anybody else to have to help me because of pride. And you're like that too if you just get down and be honest with yourself. And so when God says, not only did I do all the work, but I had to put myself out. I had to humble myself. I had to take on the form of a man. I left glory where I belong on the throne being worshipped by the angels. I left that. I put on this filthy flesh, the flesh of a servant, the flesh of something that I created. I put it on. I came and walked in this world. Oh, I didn't even walk as a king might walk, but I walked as a poor son of a carpenter. And I walked through this world humbled before all of creation. Me, God, the creator of all things. Yeah, I put myself out. I had to humble myself to secure your salvation. Well, our pride don't like that. Our pride doesn't like that. The pride of this world doesn't want to believe that they serve a God that would do that. Because when somebody puts themselves out, when somebody really goes out of their way to help you, you feel like you owe them something. And we don't like to owe people things, do we? We don't like to owe people things. Pride again. You owe God everything if you've been saved. Everything and then some. That's the story of the cross. That's why the cross is offensive. That's why people don't like the cross. And that's why the cross has to stay front and center. That's why God wants all eyes on the cross. Because it's a testimony to just how much He condescended. Came out of heaven to secure our salvation. The cross also turned the whole world on its head. It turned the whole system of man on its head. God said, "What you count to be shame and reproach, I count to be triumph and glory." The world said the cross was shame and reproach. We have a song about that, the old rugged cross. It's shame and reproach I'll gladly bear. Why is that? Because in that society, in that world that man had created, man, we're no different today than they were then, save the grace of God. That Roman society, that Greek society, that cross, the crucifixion was saved for the worst of criminals, enemies of the state, not just a run-of-the-mill murderer or thief, but seditionists, traitors to their nation, to the government, the worst kinds of citizens and people died on the cross. And it was designed to shame them. That's why they hung them out in a public place, naked. Naked before the world. Yeah, all those sanitized pictures you've seen of Jesus being crucified with a loincloth on. No, He wasn't crucified that way. He was naked. That's the way they did it, to magnify the shame. Excuse me. And the whole idea was to hold this person up, shamed before the world, so that everybody could see the power of Rome, the power of the powerful men, and the humiliating shame of the offender. As they moaned in pain, as the lifeblood literally flowed out of them, and all of the bodily functions that happen when you die happen right there in front of everybody. There's nothing to hide. The shame is laid before the whole world. Yes, the cross was designed to be an emblem of shame and reproach. And that's the way the world wanted it. That's the system of man. But God came along and said, "No, what you count to be shame and reproach, that humility, that giving of everything, I count it to be honor and glory. I count it to be triumph. The triumph over the world, over the system of the world, who has at its head Satan." People don't like that. The Greeks didn't like it. They couldn't understand. That's why it says that it was, to the Greeks, it was foolishness. With their carnal minds, they looked and said, "You're worshiping this man that died a criminal's death. He died hanging there naked as his life bled out in front of everyone. That's shame. That's reproach. Why would you worship something like that?" That's God saying, "Your system, what you think is right, is completely on its head." And when we hold the cross front and center, we're saying that God's system is completely different than ours. What God values is completely different than what men value. What God says is good is completely different from what men say is good. It's the elevation of the heavenly above the earthly. It's the magnification of God over men, because God is saying through the cross that everything you believe is good It's 180 degrees out from what's really good. Everything that you value is 180 degrees out from what you should value. It's a commentary on how bad and how wrong the system of the world is. That's the cross. And that's why people don't like it then, didn't like it then, and they don't like it now. And the last thing about the cross that's offensive is it declares service to God requires humility and suffering. Service to God requires humility and suffering. See, though pagan gods, whether it was in Egypt or other places in Mesopotamia, all the way up through the Greeks and on to the Romans, their gods, if you served their gods, they promised you honor and glory in this world. If you were a servant of Zeus or Jupiter or whoever, if you served him well, he promised you riches and glory and houses and everything that your heart could desire in this world. That's what they believe serving a god to be, because gods are powerful and they bestow that kind of favor in this world upon those that serve them. But the God of heaven, his declaration on the cross is that no, if you serve me, you know what your reward in this life is going to be? Humiliation and suffering. Well, why would anybody want that? Why would anybody want that? Because he promises greater glory on the other side. It's declaring that this life and the things that this life has to offer doesn't mean anything. It's insignificant compared to eternity. The cross testifies to how short and insignificant everything in this world is. Doesn't matter if you live 5 years or 100 years. It doesn't matter whether you die in poverty or die the richest man that there was. None of it really matters compared to eternity on the other side of Jordan. That's what the cross declares. And to prove it, God says, I will require of my servants suffering and humiliation in this life. Not suffering and humiliation that I have not already borne myself. He says, I'll prove it to you because I'll live the same life. I'll lead by example. I'll show you what serving the Father means. I'll show you what submitting to the will of the Father means. It means everything in the life, and most importantly, the death of Jesus Christ, the cross. Those are all the things, or some of the many things, that the cross represents that people hate. Do we begin to see now why it is that Paul says that the cross was foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews? Why it's the preaching of the cross that has the power of God? Because the cross encapsulates all of those things that are anathema to man, to the world system, to the flesh. It's all there in the cross, what God is and what He expects. And men in their flesh hate it. And that's why there's power in it. All eyes upon the cross. We want to keep all that front and center, because that's where the power is. The power of God unto salvation is in those things. Not this cheap dime store Christianity that you can get in any number of places where they'll tell you how much God loves you and how much He's going to make your life better and all of these other things where there's a grain of truth, there's a kernel of truth in it, but they miss the point because they miss the cross. The blood and the suffering and the humiliation that the cross declares. All eyes on the cross. I want to tell you that it is the center, the cross is the center of the past. History, since before there was history, has pointed to the cross. What did John say over there in Revelation? He said, behold, I see a lamb slain as it were from the foundations of the earth. Do you realize what John saw? That the cross, before there was creation, before there was heaven, before there was angels, before there was anything, there was God, the triune God. And the triune God had a council, the predeterminate council. God came together before He created anything. And you maybe you've heard it said that God made the plan before He made the man. And yes, that is true. That in the council halls of glory, before anything was ever created, God put the cross front and center. Jesus Christ was a lamb slain on the cross even then, before God created anything. In the beginning, before that, those first words in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, before that, Jesus was the lamb slain, the cross. It was there from the beginning of history, with its focus right there. We see it again in Genesis, in the beginning, after Eve sinned and Adam sinned, and God came down and He pronounced some judgments. What did He say to the woman and to the serpent? Well, He said to the serpent specifically in Genesis 3:15, He says, "The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What was He talking about? That was a prophecy of the cross. Even there, even in Genesis, just as man was being separated from the garden because of sin, God pointed them to the cross. He said, all of history, everything that happens is going towards this end, which is the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, crushing the head of the serpent, though his heel shall be bruised. He shall be wounded. And He was on the cross, wasn't He? Abraham and Isaac, we see it again. There's lots of places. I'm just picking out a few to show you in the Old Testament as we move along. God called Abram out of Ur the Chaldees to raise up a people from him. He promised him a son. His son was born in his old age out of the barren womb of his wife, who was past childbearing years. You can read about all that. But Isaac grew when he was about, 12, 13, 14 years old, somewhere in that time frame. God said to Abraham, "I want you to offer Isaac back to me as a sacrifice." And Abraham took Isaac, and he took some servants, and he took some animals, and they went a three-day journey out into the desert, and he went there to Mount Moriah, and he left the servants. He said, "The lad and I will go up to worship," and he loaded the wood on Isaac's back, and that's why I say he was about 12, 13, 14. He was old enough to carry the wood up the mountain. Isaac said, even as they went up, he said, "Behold, Father, I see the wood, and I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And what did Abraham say to him? He said, "Son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice." And they got up on that mountain, and Abraham prepared the altar, and he laid his son whom he loved, down. And he was holding back nothing from God. And he raised his hand with the knife, and it says the angel came in and stayed his hand and said, "Behold, there's a ram in the thicket." And Abraham did not have to sacrifice his son, but I believe he saw something there that none of you and I have ever saw. God let Abraham see just a little bit of it, what it's like to give your son. Abraham had already determined in his heart he wasn't going to hold back from God. He was doing it. He was going to do it because God said it. But God didn't require that. But Abraham's words were true. God provided Himself a sacrifice, didn't He? Jesus made reference to it over in the Gospels. He said, "Abraham, rejoice to see my day." I believe Abraham, God let him see that, "Abraham, you were willing to give your son, and I love you because of that, because you held nothing back from me. But I'm not going to require that from you. But Abraham, I will not stay my hand when the day comes. I will strike down my son for the good of mankind." Yeah, the cross was right there in front of Abraham. It's what God showed him, I believe, up there on Mount Moriah. The brazen serpent out in the wilderness. Remember the people, they murmured against God. And I don't remember exactly what it was that they'd done to make God mad that time. But He sent those fiery serpents. And people were dying from their bites. And Moses went before God. He fell on his face. And God said, "Make a brazen serpent. The likeness of the serpent looks just like it, but doesn't have any venom in it." Jesus looked just like man. He didn't have any sin in him though, did he? He didn't have the venom of sin in him. He said, "Take that serpent and hold it up there, and behold, everyone that looks at it shall live." And what did Jesus say over in the third chapter of John? He said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, just as the serpent in the wilderness, and I will draw all men unto me." Even there in the wilderness, that brazen serpent, God was pointing them to the cross. All of history points to the cross. All of history is pointing them to the cross. Probably the greatest prophecy of the suffering Savior in the Old Testament, written maybe 750, 800 years before Jesus came. Isaiah in the 53rd chapter speaks of the suffering Savior, doesn't he? He talks about a root grown up out of dry ground. He says that by His suffering, that He shall suffer our stripes. There's all kinds of things He says in there in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah about Jesus, the Messiah, suffering. God was pointing to the cross. He was pointing to the coming Savior, pointing to His suffering, pointing to the cross and all that it encompasses for salvation. Yes, all of history from the very beginning has pointed toward the cross. We need to keep our eyes on the cross. And there's lots of other things we could talk about, but let's come down to today. And I will guarantee you that nothing has changed since Calvary up until today. The cross has been the center. It's been the only way that men have been saved. The world has changed a whole lot in a lot of ways from 2,000 years ago to now. But then in other ways, it hadn't changed a bit, has it? Men haven't changed a bit. They're still fighting. There's wars, rumors of wars, and there's disease and death and wicked men and sin everywhere. Just like it was then, so it is now. But the cross is still the center. For the last 2,000 years, it's been the only way that men have been saved. And I want to tell you as well that any improvement in the state of mankind, and there's been a lot of improvement. There's been a lot of improvement. Listen, society's pretty rough now, but it ain't as rough as it was in Paul's day. It ain't as rough as it was then. You go back and look how those Greeks and Romans really lived, the kind of wicked sin that was on every street corner, the way that they... slavery and the sacrifices that they performed, and human sacrifices. And it was a brutal, brutal, wicked, sinful society, such as we don't see most places in the world these days. Why is that? Why is that? Why is the world more civilized today than it was 2,000 years ago? I'll tell you why. There's one and only reason, and it is the influence of the cross. It's the influence of Jesus Christ. It's the spread of Christianity. That's the only thing that drew the world out of the wickedness that it was entrenched in 2,000 years ago. And yeah, we still got problems. But to the extent the world is any better than it was then, and men are less bloodthirsty, and sin is less rampant, to the extent that that is true, it's the influence of the cross over the last 2,000 years. But today, right now, for you and I, the cross is still at the center. All eyes upon the cross, even now. For us as individuals, if you're here this morning and you're lost, the cross is the only thing you need to be looking at. There's nothing else that matters. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can take away the pain that you feel. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can wash you clean in the sight of God. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can give you any amount of righteousness to stand before God. Only the cross of Jesus Christ will spare you at the last judgment. So it's the only thing that matters if you're lost and undone here today. For that whole world out there, they're marching day by day, step by step to the grave, aren't they? Every one of us is. And everyone out there that doesn't have a thought or a care about God or eternity is marching to the grave. They're one step closer today than they were yesterday. We know it to be true, and they know it to be true. So does it really matter how much more money you put in your pocket, how much bigger your house gets, how much further you go in your job? Does it really matter when the grave is waiting? The cross is the only thing that matters for this lost and dying world. It's the center. All eyes should be on the cross. What about for the saint? Those of us that have experienced the mercy that's at the foot of the cross. I want to tell you, it's still where we need to put our eyes upon. When we get to thinking that maybe life's getting a little bit rough and we're suffering the hardships of life, maybe whatever the hardships of life might be for you, you look to the cross, you remember the hardships that Jesus suffered. When you think that you're being put out, Well, God, why is this happening to me? Well, we just need to look at the cross, don't we? Why did it happen to Jesus? Because it pleased the Father. Pleased the Father. For you and I, most of our suffering, not all of it, but most of our suffering is because of sin, isn't it? Even sickness and disease is from sin. Maybe not ours, but sin in general, isn't it? Jesus, His suffering was, He didn't bring any of it on, but it pleased the Father. The Father might be glorified. And His suffering was greater than yours and mine. So we can begin to look at the cross. Maybe you're a little bit not as close to God as you want to be. How do you get back to where you want to be with God? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to the suffering Savior. Look at the picture of His love. How much He loved you before you were even born. There's a song we sing, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And I believe that that's true. I believe that Jesus saw every person. I believe He saw my face and your face came up before His eyes when He hung on that cross. Before He said, it is finished. He had looked back and seen that every prophecy had been fulfilled. The law had been fulfilled. Nothing was left undone. And I believe He looked forward and He saw the faces of everyone that would ever believe. Everyone that His blood would ever cover before the judgment day. And He said, it is finished. And if He loved me that much then, if He loved you that much then, does He love you any less now? That should bring us back, start getting us back close to God where we need to be. Everything that we need in this life as a saint of God, if we just look at the cross, we'll see it right there. It gives us everything. If we, maybe we don't, having trouble, you're not loving your neighbor the way you ought to. Maybe you're having problems at home, whatever. You look to that cross, don't you see the love of God? Don't you see the love of God pouring down that old tree onto you and onto me? That ought to inspire us to a little bit more love and our hearts as Christians. Yeah, the cross is still the center. It's the center of the future. It's the center of the future. You know, I won't read this, but he says over there in 2 Peter 3 and 9, I'll just quote it. I won't turn there. I say it a lot. You probably heard me say it. You'll hear me say it again. For God so loved... Oh, no, that's John 3:16, isn't it? He said, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance. Now, Peter was talking to those people that were saying that God's not going to return. There were people who were saying, God, you know, we've been saying this for years. God ain't returned. He's not going to return. We're just going to keep living like we've been living. That's what Peter was talking about. There were people that were saying that. And Peter is saying, no, God's not slack concerning His promise to return. As some men count slackness. But the reason He hasn't returned, this is what Peter said, the reason that He has not returned yet, the only reason God has not returned, the only reason the earth still turns on its axis, the only reason that the sun still comes up in the morning and sets at night, the only reason that we still breathe air is because God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you get that? The future, there is a future. If God spares us another day, or another week, or another year, or however long, whatever is waiting out in the future, it's only there for one reason, and it's because God desires men to come to repentance.
Amen.
That's the center of the future. The cross. That's all God cares about. The only reason we still draw breath is that somebody somewhere might be saved. That some sinner somewhere will come to God. And I believe there's sinners coming to God all over this world that you and I don't know anything about. There's sometimes there's some we do know something about, and praise God that we can be blessed by that. But I'll tell you, that's when I believe the earth is going to end. When's it going to end? Jesus said it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. They were marrying, giving a marriage, and just having a big old time. And what happened in the days of Noah? Noah preached, was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and not one person believed. Not one person was saved. And God said, that's it. So I believe this earth is going to go on until not one more person is to be saved. And I don't know when that is, and you don't know when that is, but God knows when that is. But my point is, the future, and now listen, there's all kinds of things in pop Christianity about the rapture and the millennial reign and all this other stuff, and there's so many people caught up in all that stuff. Listen, I don't believe it the way most people believe it out there in this world anyway, but regardless, even if there is going to be a rapture, even if there is going to be a millennium and a man of sin and 7-year tribulation and all this other stuff that people get wrapped up about, it pales in comparison to the one and only reason that God still allows this earth to spin, and that is that men might repent. That's what he cares about. The cross, front and center in the future. It's the only thing that matters, that men might look to the cross and repent and believe. So it is the center of the past, the present, and the future. And it is the center of the universe. All of creation. Listen to what he says in Colossians 2nd chapter 15th verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's talking, as Paul writing to the church at Colossae, talking about the triumph of Jesus on the cross. He said when he died on the cross, he made a show. He spoiled principalities and powers. Now that's how Paul talks about evil, like Satan and his angels. That legion of angels, how many ever it is, that fell along with Satan, that was cast out, and whatever their demonic powers are in this world, I don't know what they are. I don't claim to know. But what Paul says here is those principalities and powers, those evil spirits along with Satan that have some degree of power in this world, that Christ spoiled them. You know what the spoil means? In war, military talk, that means to surprise the enemy and completely destroy them, to spoil them. And that's what he did to Satan and to his angels and all those evil powers out there. He made a show of them openly in front of all of creation, Jesus triumphed over them. Now, there's a lot of talk about aliens and other worlds and all this stuff, and I don't know whether aliens exist. I tend to think they don't, and if you want to get with me offline, I can tell you some things in Scripture why I don't believe that they exist. But even if they do, I want to tell you what they're looking at. They're looking at the cross. Jesus, listen, if God created everything, Jesus didn't die on this world and die in some world over on a different universe there and a different one there and a different one there. If there is, then he died once and forever here on this earth as recorded in our scriptures. But my point is that all of creation, all, when I say universe, that's what I'm talking about. All of creation, not just you and me in this world, but all of creation, to include powers and principalities, spoiled by the cross. And I want to tell you, they're looking at it. They're looking at the cross, all of the universe. It's the center of that. What 1 Peter said about it, 1 Peter 1 and 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand. He's talking about the Scriptures testifying beforehand the suffering of Christ, and we talked about that, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with this Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I want to tell you, even the angels in heaven that are sitting at the throne of God desire to look into and understand the cross, the salvation of God, because even they cannot fully understand the depths of God's love and His mercy and His grace. They're there. They're in heaven. They're at the throne of God at His right hand, and all see all the things that they've seen. And yet the cross still puzzles them. They still look at it, desiring to understand better the mind of God. He said, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels look with awe at the cross. They look with awe at what the Son of God did on the cross, desiring to understand it more fully. That's what the Scriptures say. The center of the universe. Not only that, it's the center of eternity. All of eternity is going to revolve around the cross. Revelations 21, 22nd verse says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Jesus is the center of all eternity. We are all going to be gathered round the Savior for all of eternity. Jesus is the light thereof. He's the center of heaven, and He's the center of all eternity. I don't know what it's going to look like, but we are all going to be gathered around worshiping and praising Him for all of eternity. Yes, Jesus is the center of eternity, and I want you to understand that the cross is right there with Him. Do you know He has a glorified body? Sure you know that. He come back up. He raised with that glorified body. And it's a real body. John said that we don't know what ours is going to be like, but such as He is, so shall we ever be. He told the disciples, "Come and touch me. See, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I'm flesh." He sat down and ate with them in that glorified body. But what else did He do with that glorified body? What did He tell when Thomas said, "I won't believe that He's raised until I put my fingers in the scars"? John 20th chapter. "Then saith He to Thomas," this is Jesus speaking, "reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." You realize Jesus was in His glorified body? The body He's going to have for all of eternity. The body that is going to be the light of heaven through all eternity, according to what we just read over there in Revelation. And He has the scars in His hands. Right now. Right now at the right hand of the Father, He has the scars in His hand. He has the scar in His side where He was pierced. And He shall have it through all of eternity. When we are worshiping Him through all of eternity, you're going to see the scars. You're going to see the cross. The cross, what Jesus did on the cross, His suffering, His shame, His humiliation, His love, is going to be the center of all of eternity. He bears in His glorified body the marks of the cross. It's the center of all eternity. What's the redemption song say? Revelation 5 and 9. "And they sung a new song saying," this is the new song that we're going to, this is what we're going to sing about in glory. We're not going to sing Amazing Grace, as amazing as it is. This is the song we're going to sing in glory. "And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." The song that we are going to sing through all of eternity is going to be about His death and His blood. It's going to be about the cross. The cross is going to be the center of all eternity. Not just for us, but for those in hell as well, I believe. Remember the story of, not a story because it really happened, rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man died, and he lifted up his eyes in torment. And he saw way off over yonder, he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he asked that Lazarus would dip his finger in water and drop it on his tongue because he was in such fiery torment. And what did Abraham say? And of course, this is just a picture of what eternity's like. Abraham said, "Remember, son, in your life thou hadst thy good things and Lazarus his evil things." He said, "Remember." Now that tells us that he could remember. He was in hell, and yet he could remember the things that had happened in this world because Abraham said, "Remember." You know what I think one of the biggest torments in hell is going to be? Remembering every time, when that lost soul remembers every time they saw the cross. Every time they had an opportunity. Every time the cross was preached, the cross was mentioned. Every time the Spirit of God turned their heart towards the cross and yet they looked away and refused. And the more times that the cross was set before them and they refused, the greater their torment is going to be, I believe. What did Jesus say? He said, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah will have it better in the judgment than this present generation. He was talking to those Jews that he preached to, those Pharisees. So I believe that there's levels of torment in hell. I don't pretend to know what they are or who's in what, but I think it has something to do with how much light you have. Those with greater light. Now, those that die without the law are going to die without the law, and they're going to go to hell. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's by the name of Jesus Christ. But I believe that somebody that was born and raised in ignorance and never really taught anything, never really shown anything, never preached the cross to them from an early age, I believe that their suffering as hell is going to be a little bit less than the suffering of someone that came into a church building and heard the cross preached and heard Jesus preached and had it lifted up before them every day, and yet they still rejected it. When they're suffering in torment for all of eternity, they're going to remember. And what are they going to remember? They're going to remember the cross of Jesus Christ and how they failed to kneel at it and find salvation. So yes, the cross is going to be the center of all eternity for the saints and sinners alike. It's going to be the center of eternity in heaven, and it's going to be the center of eternity in hell. There's a great prayer meeting going on in hell, and there will be through all of eternity as they cry out that God might give them one more chance to come to the cross. And it won't. It'll never happen. The cross is going to be the center for them as well. Wrap this up. I appreciate your attention. The cross is the center of everything. Center of all history, present, future. It's the center of eternity. It's the center of the universe. It's the center of everything. Let us never forget the cross. And let me just admonish you. Today, if you are lost and undone, come to the cross. It's the center. It's the only thing that you need. And saints of the Lord, let us center our life upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Within it contains all that we need. All that we need to live a life for God. All that we need to find contentment. All that we need to be admonished. All that we need to be comforted. It's all there in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us keep the cross before us and keep our eyes, all eyes, always on the cross. Brother Colin, if we can get a song. Yeah.